Now ask God to help us with the word. Lord, as we come unto you, as with great thanksgiving, Lord. It's amazing how you bring us through so many fires and trials, and yet you always bring us through as we keep our eyes on you. And I've heard the word today, Lord, coming from people about darkness and fear and the light and all that's on my mind. So help, Lord. Help us to get strength from your word today. Everyone on the property, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn again to the 18th Psalm, and we'll read verses 1 through 19 of Psalms 18. Lloyd, as usual, was right on target with what he was praying. Wonderful how the Lord confirms his word. Psalms 18, verses 1 through 19. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. I want to start with two thoughts that one that came to me recently last night, in fact. As we see the dreadful things that are occurring in our nation, as during the summer the various Congress people like to have town hall meetings, and now they have to call the police because people are so angry. And of course, those who feel that what's going on is correct are saying it's put up by some group or something. It doesn't really represent anything. But I've been an American for a few years. I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen a public outcry like this. And the president is doing something that is different. Usually, a wise politician, you know, will say, well, I hear you. I know. This is what Franklin Delano Roosevelt would have done, I'm sure. I know you're angry and so on, but let's work this out. But instead, what he's saying is, punch back. Punch back. In other words, don't let the voters bother you. Punch back. Did you know that, Russ? Isn't that something? I don't think that's wise, but in any case, that's what was done. And as I was pondering these dreadful things, I think the Lord told me two things. One, I think that it's going to be a few years before the country really falls apart. I think we've got a few years. If I'm hearing correctly, maybe as many as 10. Before there's civil war, whatever there's going to be, or the resistors are put in places of confinement, which is not impossible because people who oppose abortion vehemently, as I do, unless, of course, there's some sound medical reason, but if it's to spare the daughter of some parent's embarrassment or because it's inconvenient or to demonstrate the rights of the mother or whatever it is, I am vehemently opposed to that, and I know God is. But you know how we're labeled, people like myself? Low-level terrorists. Because we oppose abortion. Can you imagine that? Low-level terrorists. Because we oppose abortionists, I would say those who commit abortion are the low-level terrorists. But that's what happens when Satan gets going. Up becomes down, and right becomes left, and everything is perverse, and you have to maintain your sanity. God is my sanity. God is my mind, my sanity, and I hope he is yours too. But as I was meditating on this, I had quite a sense of God's power, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God assured me, there's no power here in your government or the world or anything compared with my power. And everything is going under my control. Just keep that in mind. Nothing is a threat to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One small child who is moving in God's will has more power behind him or her than the entire government. I guess 30 years ago, I was in the old church, and things were bad then, too, and I was wondering what was going to happen. And the Lord said to me, if a Boy Scouts in a rowboat attacked this nation, they would prevail. In other words, don't worry. Don't start thinking about armies, navies, or anything else. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who have the power. Everything moves under their control. So you don't have to worry that anybody's going to get away with anything. What you have to worry about is your own faithfulness to the Lord. Christ is your problem. Not the liberals. A second thought is something, and then I'm going to pray for you at the end. I think it's of the Lord. It's a specific prayer. When I was working on a doctor's degree in education at the University of Rochester in New York, I had what you might call an anxiety breakdown. It was fear. And I went to the university psychiatrist, and he said, he wasn't surprised, he said, you're moving upward in a social strata. You know, you get a doctor's degree and moves you upward socially. And he said, it's called graduate anxiety. So what it was, I could tell it was based in fear, whether a free-floating fear or whether a fear of something, a name. It was just a fear, and it was very weakening. In fact, it got to the place where I couldn't eat, and Audrey had to feed me with a spoon to eat anything. It was that severe. And it lasted quite a while. I'm talking about maybe 40, 50 years ago. And I'm completely out of it now, but I couldn't sleep. And this is terrible. And I can remember it. And any of you that have had anxiety attacks can well appreciate what I'm saying. Well, the psychiatrist gave me some medication and all, and we were living in Henrietta, it's outside of Rochester City, and one night, I mean, this is bad news, it's not being able to sleep, and one night, a spirit came to me. And he said, I love to fight. And from that moment, I began to recover. Oh, as years later, as I was praying, and I felt myself falling through the darkness, and I landed on a rock. I had my Somanex next to me. But from that moment, my problem has been staying awake. God is so thorough in what he does. But this spirit, and I didn't know, you know, but it felt good. It didn't feel like a familiar spirit or some unclean thing. It just felt good. And from that time, I began to recover. And from that time, I have had a fighting spirit. And you know, one time I was walking on my prayer walk some years ago, and I said to the Lord, what's the matter with the people? Why don't they fight instead of moaning and complaining? And the Lord lifted this spirit from me for a brief season. And then I understood it's a gift from the Lord. A fighting spirit is a gift from the Lord. And later, the 24th Psalm came to me. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the Lord of glory shall come in. Who is this Lord of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. He is the Lord of glory. And then I was assured that that was a spirit that was reflecting the fighting aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. 24th Psalm says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And ever since then, I've had a fighting spirit. And as we get into this 18th Psalm, and you know I wrote a booklet on it. If you want a copy of it, Rebecca McCallum could lay her finger on it, I'm sure. It's called A Warrior's Prayer. I forget what it is in Spanish. We also have it in Spanish, Margaret. The Guerra or something or other. The Warrior's Prayer. Well, what is it in Spanish? There you go. So this psalm means a lot to me because I know that's what our young warriors are going to need. They're going to need what David, King David, said here. It's not something you can say, oh, ain't it awful, look what the government's doing. There's no solution to the darkness. The solution is to be know how to fight in prayer, to fight off the darkness. Fight it off and remember the one you're praying to, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have all power. All power. So when it seems like the governments of the world are raising up, our nation now is coming against Israel, and our president is known now as an adversary against Israel. That's the first time in history that I know of that our president has been seen as a foe of Israel. And I'll tell you people, do you know what happens to foes of Israel? Read the book of Esther. and you'll find out what happens to the foes of Israel. Just when it seems her end is here, she's raised up and her foes are scattered, because God has not forgotten his people. So all our presidents up to this time have been friends of Israel. Now we have a president who's known as an adversary of Israel. So there's things like that that our young warriors are going to be facing. And God wants you, each and every one, as Lisa said, each and every one, to have a fighting spirit. You're going to need it. No complaining. No ain't it awfuls. Know how dark it's getting. Oh, the liberals are doing this and that and the next thing. And the government is going to call us low-level terrorists if we dare to come against the program. The answer to that is to have a fighting spirit and to know how to go to the power who will come down and bring you into a large place. I don't care what the problem is or how dark it is. So if you want, care to stand, I'm going to pray for you. And God will give you a fighting spirit. Whether I share mine with you, I'd be glad to, or however he's going to do it. That's up to him. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. So, Lord Jesus, I come unto you right now, and I thank you for the fighting spirit that you have given me and that brought me out of anxiety. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray right now that that spirit, that fighting spirit of Christ, who is the man of war, the long Lord, strong and mighty in battle, will be given to each one here who opens his or her heart, young or old. They will receive from you right now that fighting spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ, the man of war. I pray they'll receive it right now in the name of Jesus, and they'll notice it in the days to come. There's something different in my life, and I thank you for the answer. And remember those, Lord, who are on this property and are being taught outside, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Believe it, you'll receive it, and you'll notice the difference in your life. It brought me up out of that pit. All right, I spoke last week on verse 1 that when you love the Lord, the more you love him, the stronger you are. Now, and starting with verse 4 is something that many of us may not be acquainted with, particularly our young warriors. But I'm going to tell you about something you will experience, that when things go wrong in your life, whether we get to the place where the government is arresting pastors or whatever threatening in your life, or a domestic problem within your family, or whatever goes wrong, you notice that you could handle it if that's all there was, but it will be accompanied by spiritual darkness, and that's the problem. It isn't the actual threat to you. We learn in life to not be afraid of death. I look at death as Christmas. I told the artist that's preparing the cover for God's Wonderful World, make it Christmassy. Make it Christmassy so that when a little boy or girl in children's hospital dying of kidney disease or something looks at it, it looks like a place they want to go. And that's my impression of the next world, and I'm trying to impart it to as many people as I can. So if you're facing death or something, you'll find that not only is there the actual physical danger, but it will be accompanied by heavy spiritual darkness, and that's the problem. That's the problem. You'll see when it happens, you'll see what I mean. You'll say, whoa, this is terrible. And people never let dread remain in your house. Now, you don't have to. God has not given us the spirit of fear. When dread is in your house, it's an attack of the enemy, and what you do is you confront it head on, and you just pray, Lord, remove the dread from my house. You'll see, and it will leave. It will leave. You don't have to live with it. It may come back an hour later. What do you do? You don't say, oh, I must be doing something wrong. You say the same thing. You keep it up. Keep it up. You say, well, I don't like to pray that much. Well, that's the problem. If you keep praying that God will remove the dread from your house, He will remove the dread from your house. Sometimes people feel that and they think, oh, something terrible is going to happen. How many know what that is? Superstition. That's all it is. It doesn't signify anything except Satan to see if you'll bite on it. Because the Lord has commanded us to rejoice always, and again to rejoice, Paul said, from jail. So Satan's goal is to prevent you from rejoicing and to start worrying. And when you do, guess what you lose? Your strength. What is your strength? The joy of the Lord. So that's what he's about. And you feel, you wake up in the morning, oh man, I just feel terrible. It must be something going to happen today. Nonsense. That's not how God predicts and tells you about the future where there's a feeling of dread. That's never God. Never. So you just say, Lord Jesus, remove the dread from my home. Now, some like to confront things and say, dread be gone and all this. If they want to, they can do it and praise the Lord. I ask Jesus. I don't go around wearing an administrative hat. I ask Jesus. Unless he tells me to do that, I don't do it. I ask him. See, if he says, you rebuke it, then I'll rebuke it. But otherwise, I don't get smart and sassy in the spirit world. I ask Jesus, will you please remove the dread? I want to rejoice in the Lord. I got to rejoicing last night about 11:30. And this will shock you because I know you're all very prim, religious people. So prepare to be shocked. I got to thinking of a Christmas song that I haven't heard in years. And it's Walking in a Winter Wonderland. Now, this is nuts. And I'm 11:30 at night. I'm sitting on the edge of the bed singing Winter Wonderland. I'm sitting and just rejoicing before the Lord. Well, pardon me, I don't claim to be entirely proper. But I did have a wonderful time before the Lord. It was such a delicious feeling, and I remembered when I was a boy and there'd be a heavy snowfall, and I'd look out and I'd in the morning and I think, I hope. And then pretty soon I'd hear down at the firehouse, I'd hear the fire horn go on. I said, praise God, no school today. Then I go out with my new high shoes with the jackknife in the pocket and Winter Wonderland. What a wonderful memory. They don't have enough snow around here is the problem. All right. I found out that Neil comes from Connecticut, and I did not know that. Stanford, Connecticut. That was news to me. All right. Now, this is what David is talking about. If you'll notice in the fourth verse, he's talking about this darkness that comes. And it's not from God either. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. Now, this is King David, and he was a fighter. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. See the horror of the darkness. He wasn't afraid of dying in battle. It was the spirit of darkness and of hell that terrified him. Now, here in verse 6 is the burden of my message to you today. It's something that has gone, I think, a little awry in charismatic thinking, and it needs to be leveled out here. He says, in my distress, I call to the Lord. Now, that is, think, oh, of course. It's not an of course. People don't do that. They try to figure out how they can work the moves. And I swear there must be 10,000 booklets and tapes that will tell you how to be spiritually successful. Get rid of them. You don't want to work the moves to get an answer. What do you do? You call on the Lord, and then you'll have His presence. And when you read down the rest of this, you'll never get that response by using the power of positive thinking or naming it and claiming it or forgiving your enemies or whatever method you have been taught for success. You don't. Oh, Christian people are so prone to this. They don't call on the Lord. So they don't get this, shall I say, spectacular response. God figures, well, you know, if you're going to solve it yourself, be my guest. That's the way He does, I swear. People say, don't say that you're sick. Say that you're healed. Well, if you do that and the Lord looks down and say, well, they're healed. They don't need any, they don't need any help. All this is metaphysics. It is not God's way. God loves to hear us pray, and it brings us into fellowship with Him, which doesn't happen when we figure out how to work it and make it work. What seems so simple, but you'll find that this is violated every time you turn around. Somebody's got a solution. How to put your marriage together. How to raise kids. How to overcome the homosexuals. How to change the government over your city. How. You call on the Lord. Well, I know I speak in vain to a lot of people because this is a deeply settled tendency of God's Pentecostal people, is to look for ways of working the moves of spiritual success without having to bother God. When the people of the church want to do something and they think that I might disapprove or Audrey might disapprove, what they do is they say, we don't want to bother the Thompsons. And they do it. We could have saved them a bunch of trouble because we know things that most people in the church don't know. Not because we're smart, but because we have a lot of experience, and also we know things about people that other people don't know. So we know, well, if you appoint this one or you do that, so this is what is liable to happen. Well, people do that. And God bless them. Yeah, it reminds me of the Duffel Puds. When you're going to do something that's significant in the church, hey, please let us know so we don't have to find out from somebody what happened. But anyway, that's what we do with God. I mean, well, I don't want to bother God with this. It's such a small thing. God, go ahead. I could have told you that that's going to cause problems, but if you insist on running your own program, please do so. That's the way God is. He doesn't get all excited and everything because you run your own life. He just lets you take the consequences. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. In my distress, I call to the Lord. And, you know, when you come before the Lord, don't come like some kind of a wild creature. Come courteously, but forcefully. And keep on coming until you get an answer one way or the other. Remember, Paul got an answer. It wasn't the one he wanted. But then he understood what was going on, why God was letting Satan afflict him. But see, he prayed three times until he heard. So when you want something from God, I've heard people say when you pray, if you pray more than once, you don't have faith. We have more idiotic things. You pray, remember, God is a person. He's not a formula. He is a person, and he says, when you're in a war, blow the trumpet. So I'll remember you. Well, what does that tell us? If we don't let God know we have a problem, he doesn't remember us. Well, how could that be? Well, it's what it says. He says, then I'll remember you. Well, there's this thing about trumpets. When someone in the house blows a trumpet enough, you know, it's finally enough already, okay? Practice on your violin. The Lord says, blow the trumpet when you're in battle, and I will remember you. So, and you don't rush in like an uncouth wild man, demanding things of God or trying to twist his arm, or I'll fast and pray until you answer or something. You come as you would to a king. You don't come fearfully or doubtfully. You come as you would to a king. You come, remember how Esther came before King Xerxes? Well, isn't that bad? But you let the Lord know, God, I've got a problem here, and I need help. And look, I'm doing your will. This is your servant down here. I need help. And you do that every time you think of your need. It may take a month, or it may take half a day. You may get answered immediately, or it may be a question of years. But God will answer if you don't quit. He gets tired of people blowing the trumpet in the house. I said, for goodness sake, how long? Well, whatever it is, give it to them. But you're always, you have in your back of your mind, but I want your will. But you don't let that temper the forcefulness of your prayer. You know, if you don't want to answer me, it's okay. You know, you don't come that way. You come courteously and forcefully, with gentleman to gentleman, lady to God, whatever, and God will answer you. The Bible says, you shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it. He doesn't say, I'll do it immediately. He says, I will do it. So don't quit. Because in your prayer will shape you. And if you are slightly left to center, God will correct that. He wants to answer your prayers. God wants to. He wants to answer more than you want him answered. That's true. And he may shape it a little bit. But he doesn't write a thing in his Bible that says you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unless it's going to happen. But, you know, we ask and then we get discouraged and we say maybe it's not God's will. Well, that's our fault. It's not God's fault that we quit or we make assumptions. Like, the reason I'm sick is to show God's power. I don't know how many people are sick because that's the way they just resigned to be sick. And it wasn't God's will at all. It was to teach me humility. Wasn't God's will at all. But you didn't stay before God long enough to find out if it was his will. Am I coming across somewhere? Huh? You pray courteously and forcefully every time you think of your request. And I don't care how magnificent your request is. I told you, I prayed years and years ago when I was teaching the fifth grade. I want to preach the gospel of the kingdom wherever people breathe the air. And that was before the invention of the internet or the personal computer, and there was no possible way to do that. But I'm sure closer to it today than ever. So you can ask what you will. That's what he said. Ask what you will. So don't lose your idealism. That's what happens. We get beat on the head so much we begin to figure, well, it'll never happen in my life. Well, no, it won't. With God, all things are possible. Now, the young warriors have grasped that. The older ones will figure, got to be practical here. God is the most practical person there is, but he also loves to dance among the stars. You know? He has that part of his personality. That's why the Song of Solomon is in the middle of the Bible. In my distress, David said, the king, I cried to my God for help. He didn't break out a cassette and listen to it. He went directly to God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. God have ears? Apparently. A lot of this, one could say it's Hebrew imagery or it's anthropomorphism or some other morphism. But I kind of like to believe what it says. You do as you will. The earth trembled and quaked. That will never happen by the power of positive thinking. You don't catch the humor of that, do you? But it does happen when you call upon the Lord. It does not happen when you have your formula for success and try to work it. But it does happen when you call on the Lord. Well, you say, I didn't feel it tremble. Well, maybe it trembled over in Afghanistan. And quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. Now, mountains in the scripture are symbolic of governments. And God has that power. You pray. Who was the wise person that said, there are things done in this world through prayer that people don't know about? Something to that effect. Russ can quote that exactly. All right. They trembled because he was angry. You know, sorry, we got such a picture of God in America. Never gets angry. Wears a white shirt and brown sandals, and he loves the little children. Hey, that's one picture of God, but isn't the only picture of God. He gets sore, and you don't want to be on the business end of God's anger. Right? No, you don't want to do that. All right, but he does get angry when people pray. He says, well, what's going on down here? How come? The Bible says, great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And this person is offended, and what's going on down there? I don't like it. I'm going to do something about it. Well, does that sound like anger? Yeah. All right. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Now, Hebrew imagery? Anthropomorphism, I can hardly pronounce that word. I don't know. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Another place it says he breathed out fire and brimstone. God's breath. It's not like we ordinarily think of breath. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Now, God loves that. Deuteronomy 4:24. Are you okay, Anna? Yeah, you're right. Deuteronomy 4:24. Is it up there, Anna? This is in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God is a consuming fire. You know what I think? I think it's all one fire. I think the lake of fire and coming out of God's mouth, and I don't know, maybe the fire of Pentecost are all the same fire. The reason one is a torment and the other isn't is because it causes torment to sin. That's why they talk about a sinner's, when he gets under conviction, it's such an agony of conviction, is because that fire of God is burning in him. But you know, it may all be the same fire, because it does say that fire and sulfur came out of his mouth in another passage. How about Deuteronomy? What is this? How come I can't see it? I went to the DMV to get my driver's license renewed. The next time it's renewed, I'll be 92 years old. Well, anyway, the lady at the window tested both eyes, and she says, "Your eyes are stronger than mine." Well, how come I can't see my writing here? It's Deuteronomy 9:3. "But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire." God. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. God is a fire. He is a fire. We can understand Jesus Christ because he came as a man, but we cannot understand this. God is a fire. And when you pray, this fire is working on your behalf. Hebrews 12:29, lest some would think he's no longer a fire. You get that kind of preaching of God of the Old Testament. "For our God is a consuming fire. And what he consumes is that which is unclean or self-driven." That's why little children can see his face. The angels of little children can see his face, because little children don't have that thing that adults have that God can't stand. Pride, self-determination, deception, conceit, and everything else. He can't stand it. Burns up in his presence. Our God is a consuming fire. Well, he wants us, back in Isaiah it says, "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire?" That's in Isaiah. And then it gives the answer. Do you know what the answer is? He that hath clean hands. Because the fire is holiness, and Brother Smitter told us that purity is a synonym of holiness. And I told you that holiness is cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness. How many remember the CD a week ago that they're going on, "Oh Lord, you are holy"? You remember that? Holy, holy. They didn't mean holy, because otherwise they'd be saying, "Oh God, you are pure. Oh God, you are pure." They were using the word holy to mean exalted. They were using the word holy. It'd be better if they said, "Oh Lord, you are exalted," because holy is the same as clean. And what cleanses is fire. And that's why Jesus' eyes are fire. In Proverbs it says, "The king's eyes winnow out sin." Fire is the cleansing agent. You know, you have a self-cleaning oven. What it does is gets hotter than it usually does, and it cleans everything up. In the Old Testament, they purified bronze pots by putting them in the fire. They had self-cleaning bronze pots that way. It's the fire that cleanses. And there's, I pray every day for our home that God's fire will be in every room, because the fire is Jesus Christ and the fire is truth. See, when you burn up all the chaff, what you have left is truth. And I pray, I don't want to lie in my house. I want truth. I want God's fire, and I want it at all times, and I want to walk in it at all times, and I will not take no for an answer. I want God's fire at all times. The whole world is a lie, and whoever is comfortable and at home in the world's spirit is not the friend of God. Because our world system is one huge lie. All we see on television is one huge lie. All we read in the newspaper, we say, "Oh, well, this must be true." No, it isn't true. They're manipulating. There's money behind it that's driving it so it won't be right. We're heading toward a new world in which money is not used as anymore. Imagine the change that will be in society. It's the root of all evil. That's what Paul said. It's the root of all evil. They that will be rich fall into a snare, in Timothy it says. Pain. I want to live in God's fire. How about you? I want to dwell with a devouring fire. And the answer comes, he that has clean hands, holy, holy, lifting up holy hands, clean hands. I love it. I love God's fire. I can't get enough of it. It says, burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. God came down to see what your problem is. You don't get that by positive thinking. You don't get that by your formula for spiritual success. You don't get that by naming and claiming it. You don't get that by saying, I've already got it. You get it when? How? When do you get it? When you do what? When you call on the Lord. Then he comes down. You can solve it yourself. God will let you do it. He's got enough to do. You think so? Dark clouds are under his feet. You know why? Because he doesn't like you to understand what he's doing. That's why dark clouds are under his feet. He doesn't want you to figure it out. Because why doesn't he want you to figure it out? You mess it up. Because what you think you want, you don't want. God knows that. And what you think the reason for what's happening, it isn't that. It's something. See, God knows all these things. So he doesn't let you understand. And you have to say with Basileus Schlink, oh Lord, I don't understand you, but I trust you. I don't understand you, but I trust you. If you could understand God, he wouldn't be God, would he? If you could measure God, he wouldn't be God, would he? No. So what do you do? Like Basileus Schlink says, trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Lisa, what was that song that I like so much that you came out with? One of the old hymns. Standing on the Promises. We got to sing those kinds of songs some more. I told Stan about that. Because some of the things are good in the church, but you can't carry them outside. Like, this is a holy moment now. I remember one time Carol, my highly esteemed daughter-in-law, was laying in our house. She was laying on the rug and singing war songs. You know what she was having? An attack of appendicitis. You can imagine her on the floor with appendicitis. This is a holy moment now. She was singing a war song, and I forget what it was, but I thought, that gal is a fighter. Yes, sir. There's some of them you can sing going out to church, but that's not true of all. Well, some of them. And Standing on the Promises is one you can sing all the way home. All right, so much for that. That's why darkness is his covering and his canopy. A canopy is like that thing you see when you come to a fancy restaurant or hotel, and, you know, it's kind of a shade over, and there's a maitre d' or whatever. I don't know, because I'm a McDonald's man, but there are people that go in places like this. That's a canopy. Around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, and we were talking about that today, the light, la luz, the light. We are the light. We don't see that, but it's true if we could see spiritually. Clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning, which means when you pray, you may cause an uproar. You say, well, how come I didn't get my answer? Well, what you got was an uproar. That was the prelude to the fugue. Oh, and anyway, we won't move until we've got burning coals coming down on our head. It says, Oh, I love this, don't you? He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning. And routed them. I love it. You know, you find that in one place in Habakkuk, God has his spear, and in Revelation, he gives angel a big sword, and now we got arrows here. It makes one wonder how these work in the spirit realm. I don't know, but I sure believe they're there. There's enough about them in the Bible. And scatter the enemies. That's what you want done. Sometimes I pray, Lord, now my enemies have tormented me. I want you to torment them. Yes, sir. I want you to torment them. And of course he does. I'm not there to see it, but I know he answers prayer. Why should they torment me and go on scathed? I'm against it. The valleys of the sea were exposed. The sea in the scripture often represents that undifferentiated mass of mankind. We can see this today in America as they're moved by demagogues. It's like they're all one thing, all one sea. Wicked, it says, like the waves of the sea, were exposed. See, when you pray, God gets down to the root. See, he doesn't deal with the symptoms. He doesn't put a Band-Aid on it. When you're in distress, God says, why? What's underneath all that? Maybe we're blaming people for something when the problem is within us. Usually when somebody does something that irritates you, it's because you've got something wrong in you. I knew you'd like that. But that's true. And the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord. God is saying, what is causing this saint to be in distress? Boys, get on it. I want to know. He's always got guys around him. All right. Now, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. Now, this is the good part. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. See, you're working, you've gummed through these problems for years. And you finally decided, after everything else failed, pray. And then God reaches down. You didn't get the solution on earth. He reached down from heaven. He did something that no one else could do. No one else could do. God says, why for me this is a piece of cake? And you're all worried in a snit. I'll just reach down and I'll lift you up. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, hallelujah. I could stand some of that today. How about you? Oh, boy, could we? All right. He drew me out of shallow waters. Can you say amen? No. What kind of waters? Deep waters. Waters way over your head. Huh? Bubble, bubble, bubble. And God reaches down and lifts you right up. You could never do it yourself. But all of a sudden, it happens. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, but it was the whole government was against me, and they're calling me a low-level terrorist. God says, they're less than a drop in the bucket. Why don't you quit worrying and let me lift you up? They can't touch you. But just like in the ascension of the saints, the wicked be around trying to hold them on the ground, hanging on their ankles. And there, with 1,000 organs playing, up go the resurrected saint in the sight of the wicked. Greatest testimony the earth will ever have is when God's people are lifted up. That Greek word is interesting. It means taken out from being resisted. And the people would be cursing and swearing. When I saw that in vision, the Lord said to me, this is just the beginning of their sorrows. And he said to me, I have set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And there they are cursing and yelling and screaming in their rage. And God says this is the beginning, because there's going to be a softening up, you know, like battleships softening up before the invasion, before my army comes down. They're going to be softened up. Waters turn to blood, and people having to treat them chemically before they can drink them, and the whole Mediterranean Sea turned to blood and everything, and sores and a superheated atmosphere. that will follow the saints coming out like that. Lifting us up. All right. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. And they will, too. Satan will take advantage of your weakness. But the Lord was my support. And, oh, I love this. Say it together with me. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Did you catch that last part? Why did he rescue you? Because he delighted you, and you can sit on the edge of your bed and in the presence of the Lord sing Winter Wonderland because he delights in you. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
All right. Lord, you're the one. And I know that many of us in here have grievous problems and things that are weighing down on us. Now, Lord, help us to remember to call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Help us to remember that when we do, that you hear from heaven and you come down. And you come down with the dark clouds under your feet and hailstones and coals of fire. Because you're angry, you want to find out who is bothering your children. Oh, God, but we delight ourselves in you. We just delight ourselves in you. And so you delight yourself in us. And you will deliver. Hallelujah. You will give us a spirit that will fight and not quit. You will give us that strength and that rock and that we're going to need so that we can indeed survive. And not only that, but be lights in the world. Hallelujah. You're going to do all these things if we will be faithful and call on the name of the Lord. And everyone said, amen to that. So we're all over here, I guess, unless Dan, you, we're standing on the promises. How many are standing on the promises? Huh? Well, what are the rest of you standing on?